Please turn again in your Bibles, this time to the book of Psalms, the Psalm number 63. The Psalm 63. The Psalm 63, the title, a Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips, when I remember Thee upon my bed, and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, and Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth, and they shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Amen. May God be pleased to bless the public reading of his word once again for his name's sake. Well, I ask you to please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Keep something in Psalm 63. We'll turn in there very shortly. But I'd like to commence by looking just at a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, and with God's word before us, we'll seek the Lord afresh for his help upon us now as we come to this time of ministering his word. Let's all seek the Lord. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful afresh for a token of thy presence amongst us here this Sabbath day in your house. We thank you, dear God, for the joy to worship and lift up our hearts unto the Lord. Dear Father, we come now and we pray for a stillness upon our hearts, and the ability, O Lord, to apply ourselves both to the preaching and to the hearing of the word of God. O God, be pleased to talk to us, to speak to us, to meet with us around the word. We ask, O Lord, that we, O Lord, the people of God, would find ourselves encouraged. And that for any in this meeting who do not know the Saviour, may this be the day when you search their hearts out and draw them to Christ for your glory and for their good. Amen. Amen. If your eyes fall down to the 19th verse of this particular chapter, you'll see here that Moses is setting before the people their responsibility toward the Lord. There has been a reaffirmation of the covenant that God has made with the people of God. And Moses comes to the end of his declaration by saying, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Moses is looking to the elements around, the heavens as in the skies and the earth, and he's saying, they are witnesses that I've been faithful in discharging my responsibility. We look back to verse number 13 and 14, and you see there in verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That those words are quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10, and they're quoted regarding the life of faith. And thus what Moses is setting before the people of God is that the command of God is to live a life of faith, to live a life of conviction in the word of God, confidence in the truth of God, a life ultimately that finds itself lived by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And from such a life follows a path of obedience, obedience to God's command. That's always the order in God's word. Works do not precede faith, but they follow after faith. A life of faith is a life that's led in obedience to God's infallible word. Moses had presented before the people the way of life and blessing. No physical blessing involved, certainly, in the covenant that was made at that time, but implied in all is spiritual blessing. For you today, what is the way of blessing with God? It is the path of faith, and from faith the path of obedience to God's commands. The people were to choose. There's life and death before you. Choose life. You'll know he doesn't say to them, choose life or death. He says, I've set before you the two alternatives. There's life and death, but there's only one correct choice. And that is the command that they would choose life. And in the way of life, look what is involved. Verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. The choice of life. It's a choice to love, to obey, and to cleave unto the Lord. And thus again we see that in this study regarding the word cleave, we see that cleaving is not an optional extra in the Christian life. For again, for those of you visiting, we've been thinking about this word cleave in the past number of weeks. Really drawn from Barnabas' words to the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, when he exhorts them that with full purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And thus we've noted that the Christian life begins with a cleaving unto the Lord. That is, in essence, what the Christian life is. You see, we use different terms to denote what it is to be a Christian. Well, you may be called, we say, well, we're born again, or we're saved. To use a Christian in our particular context really is a very broad term. And so we've added different the words. We use biblical words to rightly explain what it is to be a child of God. But another such term would be, we are those who cleave unto the Lord. We're those who, out of love, have aligned ourselves with the Lord. And that allegiance that begins at conversion, it continues to death. And as I suggested to you last week, it even continues for all eternity. It is fundamentally an allegiance of devotion and love. We find him whom our soul loveth, and we will not let him go. And if you're a child of God here today, that must be true for you. That you have a love for Christ. And out of love for Christ, there is a continual cleaving, attaching yourself unto him. You see, these are the themes we've been considering over these past three Lord's. This is the fourth Lord's Day now on this general theme. It's not just an Old Testament notion. We find it here in Deuteronomy, but of course, Barnabas' words come to mind again. And thus, as I was thinking over what we'd think about today, considering what message you'd look at in the last of this little series, a text over in Psalm 63 came to mind. So turn over to Psalm 63 now. We're seeing again that to cleave is really of the very essence of biblical Christianity. That any who are a child of God, they will stick to the Lord. And this text in Psalm 63 came to mind. You see, I was mindful that in emphasizing our duty to cleave to the Lord, we might overbalance. What do you mean? Well, we might run into the error that we live for God according to the strength of our commitment to God. That in essence, we may be saved by grace, but we're kept by our works. We're saved by grace, but it's only as to the level that we cleave that we'll eventually find ourselves in heaven. See, such would not be a correct interpretation of what we sought to discuss over the last number of weeks, but it might happen in some of your minds. Well, yes, I can see that we begin by grace, we're drawn to Christ, to cleave to Christ by grace, but our continuing in grace requires us holding tight in our own strength. And it's those last words, in our own strength, that is crucial. And thus, my mind came to Psalm 63, verse 8. I think we looked at this in assembly with the children at one point, but You saw that text, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. You see there the balance. But when I looked at this text, I could see the concept of cleaving to the Lord, following hard after the Lord. I could see that tied in with the general concept of cleaving. But I confess, I had a little dance nearly in the study. A joyous moment for a preacher. These things are a few and far between. Our brothers here will confess the same, I'm sure. Because when I looked at the word followeth hard, it's one word in the original. And you'll never guess what the word is. It's the same word cleave in Deuteronomy 30. And thus the text is very clearly pointing us in the right direction. I came for my own reasons, but there it is in the very text. I don't know if you mark your Bibles, but if you mark your Bible, perhaps beside in the margin, beside the words follow hard, you could put down the word cleave. Because it's exactly the same word. And the psalmist is reaffirming his commitment to cleave unto the Lord. But when you look at this word and how it's translated here, it opens up a new wave of thinking about how we cleave to the Lord. You see, we noticed last week that the word to cleave has the idea of attachment. We thought about your chairs. Remember your chairs? So what's he talking about chairs? The soldering. They're stuck together. They're soldered. And the word to cleave is the word that's used with regard to soldering in Isaiah 41. And so we noticed how that to cleave is to be attached to the Lord in an attachment that will not be broken. But here in this particular verse and in this particular translation, we see an additional idea that our adherence to the Lord, it's not a static thing. It's not like the chair. You know, the chairs don't move. You know, they're static. That's not the idea, not the only idea involved in this word to cleave. You see, the word is often translated to follow or to pursue. In 1 Samuel 14 it says this, likewise all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Now you can picture that, can't you? Perhaps not very accurately, but we all have a mind about how that a certain army pursues after another army. That's the word involved here. They cleave, they pursued after them, they would not let them go. It's also used about Ruth in Ruth 2. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest. And it's the words, kept fast. She walked in their shadow as the servants of the maidens of Boaz were gleaning. She was right beside them. You see, life is not static. We speak in the Bible how we walk with God. We go through life. How? Because the Lord leads us. Psalm 23. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is the great and the chief shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And thus, you see that this concept of cleaving has the notion of pursuing and following the Lord. Thus, as the Lord leads, we follow him. We follow his voice. Which is found, of course, in the Word of God. And we live by following the Lord. We stick, we cleave to the Lord in following his direction through life. And thus the Christian is one who cleaves in pursuing and following after the Lord. And yet in this text, we see that the confidence in cleaving, that's the title in your bulletin, the confidence in cleaving is that we follow hard after the Lord because the Lord's right hand upholdeth us. And we'll come to that second portion eventually. But first of all, as we look at this text, we should note, first of all, the psalmist's pursuit. There are just two main heads today. And the first one is this issue of the psalmist's pursuit. The text breaks up into two very naturally. My soul followeth, and thy right hand upholdeth. Those are the two divisions in the text. And we'll just look at them one by one. The first then is the psalmist and his pursuit. My soul followeth hard after thee. Now, those of you who are members here in Kilscary will know that when I struggle to divide out a verse, I just ask questions of the verse.
who, what, why, where, and all the rest. And we're going to do the same today.
Well, what's the action involved here? Well, we're told it's that word to follow hard.
It is the word to cleave, or the word to pursue.
It has involved a notion of as you walk through life, you stick close to the Lord. You see, David here is in the wilderness of Judah. More than likely, it's referring to that time when due to Absalom's insurrection, he had to flee. He fled Jerusalem and ended up in the wilderness of Judah. It's a difficult time for David. We know he's already king. Verse 11 makes it clear he's already king, but the king shall rejoice in God. And so it seems that it's this time when he's suffered persecution from his own family. The way has become harsh. He's in a dry and a thirsty land. Physically, literally, in a dry and a thirsty land. And yet, even in times of affliction, or perhaps particularly in times of affliction, the child of God does not want to be far from the Lord. And so he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. That's the what. Who's the who? If you know what I mean by that. Who's the who involved here? Well, there are two parties involved, isn't there? My soul and thee. That's the who that's involved in this action of pursuing. It's the soul of the child of God. My soul followeth hard after thee. We're back again to the issue of the heart, aren't we? Again, we've been back time and time again that though outwardly all may appear well, it's the heart that matters. Where's your heart with the Lord again? I can't judge that here. As I look across your faces and see how well presented you are again on our Sabbath day. Well, where's your heart, though? I wonder where your heart was this morning. Where are you with the Lord? You see, again, the text makes it clear that it is in our souls that we seek after the Lord. Oh, it has an outward effect on the flesh. Look what it says in verse 1. My flesh longeth for thee. So there is an impact upon the flesh, and flesh in the Old Testament is not like flesh as Paul used it, speaking of the carnal man, but rather flesh is speaking about the body, and that there is an outward effect. Again, if you've walked with God, you know there are times that such you're longing for God that you feel yourself almost aching for God physically. But essentially, we're looking at the issue of the soul. And therefore, you've got work to do today. I can't examine your soul today. Christ examines your soul by the word of God afresh. And thus in this action, it's back to the soul again. But also the soul is following after God. And that's the second part in view. My soul followeth hard after thee. God himself. God himself. Not religion. Not all the trappings of religion. You see, the world out there, they say something about the Christian, don't they? I'm sure you've heard it said to yourself sometimes. It's just a crutch. Your religion is just a support. It's just a means of helping you through the difficult times in life. The child of God understands that they are not simply finding comfort amongst the people of God. They're not simply finding a social interaction. Because they know that in their hearts, they want God. They want to know more of God. In his presence in their lives. In his power in their lives. And they follow after God. I wonder, is that true for ourselves today? That our pursuit is not in the things around us. In the stuff of religion. But we pursue God himself. Anything less is not Christianity. So that's the what. What's the what? We follow after God. That's the who's. Our souls and God. But what about a why? Why don't we throw a why in here? Why do we follow after God? Well, there are three reasons that I can give you here. The first of all is because of our covenant relationship with God. Verse 1. O God, thou art my God. And whenever you read those words, thou art my God, your mind should go to the words of God in covenant. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And you note the personal pronouns involved. It is the taking of God to yourself. Oh, God is God. You can't change that. Young people, you may kick against God. You may listen to your dad open up the Bible and family worship and say, I'm having none of that. That doesn't make God any less God. But there comes a time, there must come a time, when you will take the God to be your God. That's conversion. And is taking God, the covenant God, with all the promises of spiritual blessings ministered through Christ on the cross, and those blessings become your blessings because God becomes your God. And it's that relationship that then works out through life in a continuing pursuing after God. On a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, there's this ongoing pursuit because God is my God. Covenant relationship. Constitution. Now, I'm not speaking here about a legal constitution, but rather the constitution of the child of God. Your makeup. Your spiritual makeup. Constitution is maybe not the best word, but it begins with C, as these three reasons do. Constitution. There's a natural thing to pursue after God for the child of God. So what do you mean? Well, look at verse number one. My soul thirsteth for thee. Thirsting is a natural thing. You think back to the Psalm 42. Look back there and just see the words of Psalm 42. It's a cross-reference here, if you like, for the notion of thirsting for God. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And the picture there, you can picture the heart, the young deer. And they're perhaps being hunted and chased. And such is the length of the pursuit that they get to the water brooks. And there's a physical panting, a thirsting. But you can't help yourself thirsting. Physically speaking here. You're thirsty because you're thirsty. You don't click a switch in your mind and say, I'd like to be thirsty now. You are thirsty because you're thirsty. And for the child of God, there's a work done in their souls that creates a thirst for God. Not thirst, actually, it's a natural thing in all men. Look over John 4 and just see it there. John 4. It's the discussion with the Lord and the woman at the well. Of course, water comes into this particular discussion. John 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. And what's implied in here is that within the heart of man is a thirsting after God. You say, oh, not my neighbours, you haven't seen my neighbours. Well, yeah, they suppress it. They deny themselves. But there is a natural thirsting after God. It comes from creation. Man was made to have fellowship and to drink of God. Of the streams that God supplies in his word. And through the spirits. And there's that natural thing. Oh, it's broken by the fall, but the desiring after God doesn't cease. And you wonder why you're so miserable sometimes. Could it be you're thirsty for God? As Augustine said, there's that restlessness in your own heart. But that thirst for God does not cease when converted. It's not a case of we drink of Christ once and that's the end of it. But rather, there's an ongoing thirsting. For when it says, they shall never thirst, it's not implying that they're never ever going to desire God again. That would go against the psalmist. But rather, their thirst will never ever be unquenched. That when they thirst for God, they will find their thirst satisfied in the work of the Spirit, bringing Christ to the soul. He is the water of life. And then the child of God will never thirst, because we're told, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if the child of God thirsts once at conversion, never again, well then how do they enjoy that blessing? There's an ongoing hunger, an ongoing thirst. And if it's not there, if it's not there, you search your soul. Because the constitution of the child of God is such that by the work of the Spirit there is a heightened thirst for Christ, a desire after Him. Well, the third reason then, go back to Psalm 63. The third reason is the why. Why do they pursue after God? Well, it is the matter of conviction. Look at verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. God's mercy, the word there for loving kindness is God's covenant mercy again, the mercy that we enjoy in Christ, and it's better than life. Therefore, in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied, as with marrow and fatness. So whilst the body is satisfied by these things of marrow and fatness, the soul is satisfied with God. Why? Because God and His mercy is better than life. You see, the person who is God is their God. Born again by the Spirit of God, with a thirst given for God, they will have the conviction that God is better than life itself. Do you wonder why? Why do we find so few seeking after God? They don't have this conviction. You know, I find myself searching my own heart in this regard. You know, do we really believe that God's better than the stuff we have? Your house? Your spouse? Your job? Your holidays? Do we believe God's better than these things? You see, if we have that conviction, then we will seek after God. We will pursue after God. So that's a few whys. Covenant, relationship, constitution and conviction. So, the who, the what, the who, the why, what about the how? We'll go through this very quickly. In the context of the first 8 verses, there are a number of actions which really culminate in the words of verse number 8a, my soul followeth hard after thee. There's actions that are given in the previous verses that indicate for us the how do we thirst, how do we follow after God? And first of all, the first action is the action to seek. Early will I seek thee. You see, following after God does require effort and labour on our part. Now, don't be unbalanced. Wait till the end of the sermon to get the balance. But it does require effort on our parts. There is a time when the Lord will withdraw Himself sovereignly. We have that in our confession of faith, by the way. And for His own purpose, there will be withdrawing. And at such times, there's a need to seek after God. We so often live by our emotions. It's interesting, the psalmist say, or the hymn writer says, I did not trust the sweetest frame. Even the best emotions are not to be trusted, but we often trust our emotions so that we think, when I feel good, all is good. But when I'm down in the dumps and discouraged, well then it's time to give up. But it is in times when we're under the affliction and under the difficulty that that's the time we must seek after God. And that requires effort and labour. Let me tell you, I believe it's a daily requirement. Because he says, early will I seek thee. And what's in view there is even the early part of the morning. And not only that, but it has the idea of eagerness as well. Yes, eagerly seeking after the Lord. But when was the last time we sought after God? When was the last time we got up in the morning and said, I am going to seek and I'm going to find God this morning. I'm not going to leave my closet until I find my God. Now, I'm not going into some realms of mysticism when we're going, well, I'm just going to sit there until God comes. No, where do we find God? Child of God, where are you going to find God tomorrow morning when you get up in the morning? You're going to find Him in the Word. And as you find Him revealed to you in the Word, and as you dig into the Word, God comes and you pray, and there's that communion with God that the child of God enjoys. But it requires a seeking. There's also involved here a looking. A looking. Verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory. as a looking to the sanctuary, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David, of course, is away from Jerusalem at this time. The temple has not yet been built, the sanctuary is a reference to the tabernacle. But the power and the glory, to see thy power and thy glory, I believe, is a reference to the ark itself. Psalm 78 says this, "And delivered his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hands." The ark called both the strength and the glory of God. And the psalmist's desire is to see the power and glory of God, the very ark of the covenant. Not that he sees it physically, for he can't. But he looks upon it with faith. As he looks to the veil and he sees, oh yes, in the sanctuary there is the place of sacrifice. And so for the soul of the child of God to follow hard after God, where must their eyes be? Oh, we come back again to the cross of Christ. We've read about it today. That is where we are going to follow hard after God, with our eyes upon our suffering Saviour. And as he suffers for us, oh, there we see God. There we meet with God. Where did God meet with his people? Under the wings upon the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. To see thy power and thy glory. So there is this concept of looking. Seeking, looking. Worshipping is also seen here. And private worship is primarily in view. The psalmist is away from the public place of worship. But yet there's a longing after it. He's a desire to be in public worship. But there is this worshipping that's essential to cleaving to the Lord. Again, all that we do here is worship. From the first prayer to the closing amen, we're worshipping God. You're worshipping God right now. Or you ought to be. You see, when you think about the preaching of God's word, it's an act of worship to listen attentively. It's an act of worship on my part to do it with all of my heart unto the Lord. This is all worship. But the psalmist here is particularly speaking about the issuing of praise with joyful lips. You see, singing, again, I love to hear the boys and girls here sing. They always sing so very well. But we don't encourage singing just so that we have a good noise. And we can say to visitors, you ought to hear our children sing. We like to do that, but that's not what it's about. You see, singing and praising the Lord, it's a means to help us cleave to the Lord. Our hearts are dull sometimes. And worshipping God is a means whereby we can follow after God when we come with a desire to worship. But not only is it a means to help us to cleave unto the Lord, it's an evidence that we are cleaving unto the Lord. Now, we've all different personalities. Some of us, you see me sing. I don't stand still when I sing very much. You know, I love singing. Some of you are less obvious in that regard. And your hymn book's here, and you don't like to be so visibly enjoying the singing. So search your own heart. But it is a very bad sign when a child of God does not enjoy to sing. Oh, I know it's not always tuneful. There's a lady in the choir room has to listen to me sing down this microphone. It's not always tuneful. But a joy in singing unto the Lord is an evidence that we're cleaving unto the Lord. So search your heart. Meditating, that's the next one. Seeking, looking, worshipping, meditating. Verse 6. "And I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches." Just as an aside, cleaving to the Lord, it's a morning to night thing. It doesn't just happen one time of the day. It's an all day thing. From early to the night watches. And yet, there is this notion of meditating on the Lord. Meditating is a lost art in the people of God. Largely because we think about meditating and we think about little people with crossed legs chanting to themselves. We presume that's what meditating is all about. And we have a notion that to meditate is to empty your mind. Nonsense. Meditating is to fill your mind. You don't meditate by emptying your thoughts. You meditate by filling your mind full of the truth of God. You read Joshua 1. He's going to meditate on the law of God. Psalm 1, we sang it behind us this morning. Meditate on thy law day and night. The cow ruminates. chewing the cud. We must meditate and ruminate upon the truth of God's word. You see, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. You'll never guess what the word stuck is. Oh, you will, you've got it already. It's the word to cleave. To cleave, the Lord is to cleave unto his testimonies. And that comes out when you meditate upon the word of God. There's this chewing over the word of God. It's all part of cleaving to the Lord, meditating. The last one in these issues of how we do is sheltering, verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadows of thy wings will I rejoice. You need to go back to the Psalm 57 to see another reference to the shadow of the wings to understand a little bit more of what that phrase is all about. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. And here you see the wings of the bird being used as a picture of what it is to shelter in God. It's another aspect of cleaving unto the Lord. Remember, to cleave here is to follow. We're following the Lord. And yet, in the Lord's leading, we come to times of difficulty and affliction and trial. In such a time, will you leave off the Lord? Or will you evidence your cleaving by finding yourself sheltering in the Lord? That the Lord and not man will be your refuge. And so you see, even this issue of sheltering is part of cleaving unto the Lord. So we've seen the what. We're going to cleave. We're going to follow after the Lord. It's going to be our soul following after God. And we're going to do it for a few reasons. And we're going to do it in the ways that we've thought about there now. Seeking, looking, worshipping, meditating and sheltering. But we're not going to do it in our own strength. And that's just as we close. We've seen the psalmist's pursuit. What about the Saviour's power? You see, this is the confidence in cleaving. This is the fourth sermon on cleaving, and we're going to deal with this in about 5 minutes. So we've been imbalanced already, but you'll forgive me for that. But just notice, this is your confidence. Because truth be told, our grip of the Saviour is sometimes very weak. And if we're honest, we find ourselves, we have no strength to cleave unto the Lord. And thus the link between verse 8a and verse 8b is really very important. It is divine power. Thy right hand upholdeth me. The hand of God speaks of God's strength. The right hand actually reinforces that. In Exodus 15 it says, thou stretched out thy right hand and the earth swallowed them. Speaking about the destruction of the Egyptians. The Psalm 20 says about the saving strength of thy right hand. Strength that is at God's right hand. I suggest to you, when you look at the whole word of God, you see that strength is Calvary strength. For who sits at God's right hand? Christ himself. And the power of God that comes from God's right hand is the power of Christ purchased in Calvary. And thus again, we find ourselves looking to the power and glory of God in the ark. It's as we look upon Christ sacrificed that we then enjoy the power of God. We endure looking unto Jesus. That's the power of God, but it is divine power. You know, some night children look up to the stars. And the God who threw the stars into space with his right hand. It's that right hand that upholds you. The God who made this world by his right hand is the God who holds you with that same right hand. And therefore you think of the words in the New Testament that we are kept by the power of God. And what confidence there is in your cleaving to the Lord. It's divine strength. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. It's effective power. It's effective in that word upholdeth. In Isaiah, just let me read this word to you in Isaiah 41 in the verse 10. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41 in the verse 10. So yeah, you see, strength and help and being upheld. It's all together. It's effective power. The preacher William Jay, let me just give you his headings in this regard. He said this, we're upheld as to sin, lest they should fall by it. God guards us from sin. We're upheld as to suffering, lest they should sink under it. We're upheld in suffering. We're upheld as to duty, lest they should decline from it. So God upholds us in these ways, keeping us from sin, enabling us to endure suffering, and enabling us to perform our duties to the Lord. So divine power, effective power. Lastly, it's personal power. Look what it says. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Don't miss that word. Particularly when you think about the power that's involved here. The power of the Godhead applied to the me. You could be 4 or 5 year old and a child of God. And the infinite power of an infinite God is upholding you from falling. Or you could be frail and daughter, as we say, coming to the end of your course in this world. And that same power is upholding you. It's power that you require. Personal power. Well, David Paul, when he speaks of the thorn in the flesh, could be told that God's grace is sufficient for thee. And he says, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Me. One man said this, how strong we are when the Lord works in us by his own right hand, and how utterly helpless if he withholds his aid. How helpless we are if God withholds his aid. So discouraged soul. It's hard to keep going sometimes. There's times you get up and you look at the day ahead and you think, I can't go on with God. So what are you going to do? Are you going to despair? Or are you going to turn to Psalm 63 verse 8 and plead the promises of God and say, Lord, I am thine. Thou art my God. Therefore, your right hand upholds me. Or perhaps there are some of you here and you're going nowhere with the Lord, if you're being honest. You're making no progress in the Christian life. You've made no advances with the Lord. And your soul's not falling hard after God. You have no desire for God. No thirsting for God. No hungering for God. You have no desire to worship. You've no desire to shelter under God. You want it your way and your way alone. And you're making no progress in the Christian life. Could it be it's because you're doing it in your own strength? And what you need is to be converted by God's grace. Saved by his grace, the power of his Spirit indwelling you, and knowing the right hand of God upholding you. And as his right hand upholds you, you will infallibly cleave unto the Lord. You will. And you're going with God all the way to eternity. Well, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. We've moved through those things quickly this morning. Just encourage you to go back, go home, go through the psalm and see these things for yourself. Searching the scriptures daily to see how these things are so. An eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power that's been purchased at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for that place of sacrifice, whereby sinners can be made right with God, but also where sinners can find the confidence that they need to live for God. Because you've loved us and given yourself for us, therefore we know that we will indeed be kept by thy strong right hand. Dear Father, help us all to search our hearts. And God, if we are slacking off in our walking with God, encourage us to go on, O God. Not in our own strength, but by thy mighty hand. Dear God, if there are some and that they have made no efforts, O Lord, no inclination to cleave to the Lord, May they be honest with their own hearts. May they seek the Lord this day. For Christ's sake and glory. Amen.